Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we are thinking together in a series of studies from 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We are studying these books because they're part of what we call the travel epistles. They're some of the earliest epistles that Paul wrote. He wrote the book of Galatians in about 48 AD, but in 52 AD, on his missionary journey, he now writes the books of 1 Thessalonians, and in 53 AD, the book of 2 Thessalonians. Now, these books are very, very important because they have to do with churches that would not logically have been started at this period of time. They have to do with churches across the Aegean Sea over in the eastern part of Europe. Paul was very concerned with the ministries in Asia. He was very zealous for the Lord on his first missionary journey and reaching the churches in Galatia, reaching the cities of Galatia, Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and some of these other cities. And now in his second journey, he has a great burden to reach the rest of Asia. And we talked about this in a previous lesson, and I don't want to go into this again, but we do know that in chapter 16 in the book of Acts, he was called specifically to go over into Macedonia. In other words, it was something that perhaps Paul had not thought he would ever do, but nevertheless, he responded immediately. It says they immediately set sail. And so they went over to the cities of Macedonia, the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Now, these three cities were important cities in the northern part of that eastern side of Europe. They were important because they were cities where there were tens of thousands of people needing the gospel. And one of the good things about those cities was the fact that they were not cities of the Greek culture. They were not the centers of Greek culture. The Greek culture had been a special stumbling block to the church in Corinth when Paul later went down from Macedonia into Athens and then later to Corinth. Even though he taught the Corinthians for more than a year and a half at that time, and then Apollos came back and taught them more, nevertheless, those people were too impressed by the Greek culture in which they lived. And so he was a stumbling block to them. But this was not the case with the cities of Macedonia. They were cities under persecution. They were cities that had difficulties in the spread of the gospel, but they were cities where when the believers became believers, they had pure lives before God. They were wholehearted. They wholeheartedly followed the Lord and followed His word. And so now Paul is writing back to this church in Thessalonica. Later, in the prison epistles written around 61 AD, Paul will write back to the Philippians. But now it's the church in Thessalonica to whom he's writing. And one of the things that impresses me, and we're going to read this passage in just a moment, one of the things that impresses me in chapter 1 is the spiritual qualities that these people had in the church at Thessalonica, the fact that they were truly spiritual people. I want you to read with me, if you have your Bibles, read with me from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of man we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, except for one verse, this chapter is mostly devoted to commendation of these Thessalonian believers. The Apostle Paul, of course, had miraculously been led to give the gospel to them. And when he came to them, he came under great affliction. There were persecutions in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and in Berea. And in fact, Paul had to flee from these cities. But when he fled from these cities, he left behind true believers. And I want to emphasize this term. First of all, they had true faith in the Lord Jesus alone as their Savior from sin. And how important this is. How many people in the world today are very religious? They say they believe in Jesus, but they're dependent upon everything else and everyone else to help take them to heaven. True faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to Christ alone as your only means of salvation. This is what the Lord Jesus himself emphasized in John chapter 14, verse 6, where the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then in John 3:36, "He that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides in him." So they'd come to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second thing that happened in their lives, they had a true direction for their lives, following the Lord and serving the Lord with all their hearts. And how important this is in the Christian life. Now, the way we live does not save us from our sins, but we will be judged by the way we live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11, the Apostle Paul speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. None of us will face the great white throne judgment, the judgment of the lost, but every one of us will face the judgment seat of Christ. When we face the Lord and we learn from the Lord whether he was pleased or displeased with the way we had lived our lives. And so these people now not only had true saving faith, but they had the true Christian life. So the Apostle Paul now is pleased with these people. He is correcting them in some ways, but he's very pleased with these people. And so the Apostle Paul, in this passage, discusses just a little bit concerning his manner of life among them, the way he had come in power and in the assurance of the faith, but he also emphasizes especially the qualities that they had in their lives which distinguished them as true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just say just a word about the passage where the Apostle Paul speaks of his own ministry among them. In verse 5, this is the verse I'm referring to. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul has this to say, "Our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." And he says, "You also knew what manner of life we had among you." Now, he's going to discuss that later in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 is going to be a long history of Paul's manner of life among them, a long account of his manner of life among them. So the Apostle will have a lot more to say about this. But the main thing I want to note is that he came, he was led by the Holy Spirit to come, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit in his speaking, and he had the results as the Holy Spirit worked in their lives. And this is very important for us to note today. When we witness for the Lord, we ourselves cannot save people from our sins. We're simply the instruments of God used by the Holy Spirit to reach out to other people. It is the Holy Spirit that takes our efforts, takes the words that we speak, and implants them in the hearts of the people. We ourselves cannot penetrate those hearts. So the Apostle Paul was coming in the power of the Holy Spirit, and with the leading of the Holy Spirit, of course. Now, in his background, the Apostle Paul had been a Christ-hater and a violent opposer of the Lord and the truth of the gospel. But when he was saved, he knew for sure that this was the truth and left everything he had ever stood upon in order to trust Christ and to follow him with all his heart. And so his ministry and testimony, both before Jews and Gentiles, completely reflected that. So the Apostle Paul, and you see this in Acts chapter 9, again in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, and then verses 7 to 14. The Apostle Paul, once he understood the truth, followed the Lord with all his heart. He completely followed the Lord and devoted himself completely to the Lord Jesus. So his life was completely turned around, and he demonstrated this there in Thessalonica. Now, as we study in verses 6 to 10, and I just want to begin this study in this lesson and we'll continue it in the next lesson. But as we study in verses 6 to 10, now the Apostle Paul turns again to commending these people. Before, he had commended their faith, their hope, and their love. The fact that they had stood in true faith, they had true love, and they had a hope for the future, and they were serving God with all their hearts. But now in verse 6, he's going to continue with his commendation of them, and this will go clear down to the end of the chapter. First of all, in verse 6, they became imitators of Paul and the Lord. Now, this seems like a very strange thing to say, but I want to emphasize to those of you who know the Lord Jesus, either you're an example of the Lord Jesus or you're not. Those of you who profess to know him as your Savior, either you're living for him, serving as an example to others by living out the life of Christ which is in you, or you are not. And so it's very important that our lives live out the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul was an example to them. He was a godly man. He was an example to them. And they imitated his manner of life, his approach to life, his approach to the Christian life, his approach to his devotion to God and everything. So they received the truth in much joy in the Holy Spirit, and they also endured much persecution for his sake. I think he's especially emphasizing this in this idea of imitating. In other words, as I took a stand for the Lord against the worst kinds of persecution, so now you Thessalonians are also taking such a stand for the Lord. You're imitating, in other words, my stand for the Lord. Not just my life, but my stand for the Lord. Now, the second thing, in verse 7, they became examples to the believers in every part of the eastern side of Europe. It is strange that their testimony could so far spread. But it seemed very strange to us as we study this passage. But apparently, people in other cities were also reached by the Thessalonian believers. They were people who were very zealous for the Lord. And so their manner of life, their stand for the faith, their stand against persecution for the Lord in spite of what they were suffering, this became a testimony to people in that city and in other cities. So throughout Macedonia, apparently, the word spread concerning them. So the way they received the word and followed the Lord became an example to other people. Now we note that he includes the believers in Achaia when he talks about the spread of their testimony, whose approach and devotion to the Lord might not have been as worthy as those of the Thessalonians. Now we know from our studies of 1 and 2 Corinthians that the Corinthian believers were carnal and worldly believers, not all of them. But many of them were very worldly and carnal in their approach to God and in their following of the Lord Jesus. And so these believers had to be very sharply corrected by the Apostle Paul, especially in 1 Corinthians. There were something like 12 or 13 different problems that the Apostle Paul deals with in those chapters of 1 Corinthians, the 16 chapters of that book. And so the testimony of the Thessalonians was very important to them. We notice again in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where the Apostle Paul highly commends the believers in Macedonia. In other words, he's using this as an example to the selfish Corinthians down there in the far city down in Achaia. He's using this as an example that these people willingly gave to the Lord, they sacrificed themselves, they were unselfish in their approach. In other words, he's using this to rebuke the believers in Corinth, who were very selfish and who were very self-centered. So this is very important, this testimony that they had, even to the far believers, the testimony that they had in Thessalonica. Now, one other thing I want to say, and then we're going to have to stop this lesson, and that is that the Word of God had also gone forth from them in every region, even beyond Macedonia. This is in verse 8. The word of God was proclaimed by them. It went beyond them. Now, does this mean that perhaps they may have sent out missionaries of their own? This was a very young church, yet very zealous for the Lord. And so from the very beginning, it's possible that they sent out missionaries on their own. Some of the lay people in the church went out as missionaries. and they went out and spread the gospel in areas especially to the south, not only in other areas of Macedonia, but also in the south, traveling south and spreading the word of God. I want to say a word about this in our next lesson, but I want to close this lesson for now. The important thing that we learn from this passage of Scripture that we've studied today, these few verses, is that we ourselves are responsible before God to be the testimony He wants us to be. In other words, when we are saved, immediately our lives are to be transformed, they're to be changed, and we're to be God's people. We're to be godly people. Let me put it this way. We're to be godly people representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this series of lessons should cause us to search our own hearts and to find out whether we are what God wants us to be and whether God approves of us in the way we conduct ourselves, the way we live our Christian lives, and the kind of testimony and example we leave behind. May the Lord help us, each one.